451. 451. You got it? Okay. Let's just go ahead and get started. Because I don't know this one as well.
Oh, I can't. Sorry about that.
451. 451, everyone. Alright. We're in our hymnals. It's song number 451 in times like these. Song 451. Times like these, you need a savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, the only one. This rock is Jesus. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure, be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, I have a savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, I'm very sure.
You'll turn your bulletins
to that first page. Son, come get some bulletins here and pass them out, please. And today is July 13th. If you don't have a bulletin, hey, right up here in the front seat. If you don't have a bulletin, my son will pass them out right up there on the front pew. Today is July 13th, and right there on the left-hand side, we have our Sunday morning service. Hey, son, I'll be here too. Sunday morning services are 10:30 a.m. Sunday evening, 4:30 p.m. Wednesday service is 5:30 p.m. And our soul winning times are 2 p.m. on Sunday. The memory chapter, I think that we sent out a text for Psalm 23:5. We'll check that. But basically, we're at the end of Psalms. So if an adult or a child can quote the verse to someone who's a non-family member, the whole chapter. So let's back that. If a child can quote the verse to a non-family member by memory and get it right 100%, they'll get a treat. And we have some, and we can also get something else. And if we don't have what they need, we'll get it. But if they quote the whole chapter, whether it's an adult or a child, then we get a special gift. So I would encourage you to do that. And then year-to-date, souls won 152. July happenings. So we've got Gentry coming up on the 16th. And so we follow Gentry's life since he was a little wee baby. And we've got Aubrey and Lucy and Victor and Kevin all on the same week. And we have the anniversaries. And then upcoming events, next Saturday, we have a soul winning marathon. We're just going to do one locally. So we'll meet here at the church. And if you want any more details on that, but basically we'll be going from 9 a.m. to about 4 p.m. with breakfast and lunch in between. And then on July 26th, we have a church work day. We do have supplies, and if we need to, if you guys are thinking of something specific you're going to work on, let me know. We can get those supplies. We went to Ace Hardware to get something else, and they actually have a really good mop, much better than the ones that you get like at Kroger and stuff. So I was thinking of renting that instead. It's like a steam mop. And then we have our events with our church friends. With Steadfast Baptist Church, we have the men's retreat coming up August 14th through the 16th. And I believe I'll be preaching at one of those days up there. And then Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship, August 27th through the 31st. I'll be preaching that Sunday morning in Spanish and then that Sunday evening in English. And then we have the Mexico City Soul Winning missionary trip, September 8th through the 12th. And we're actually posting a video about it today with a young man by the name of Diego Orozco. He's leading up the charge for Steadfast, and we're supporting him on that. And then on the back, just keep the prayer request. A couple of things I do want to mention on the prayer request, and then remind me to send for a gentry. But a couple of things I want to mention on the prayer requests is I've gotten people come up to me and like we forget something, or maybe they said it and we missed it. If you guys will respond on those texts, that'll be the easiest way, or the email. That's the easiest way, because then we get it and we can just add it when we update that. Sometimes I'll make a note here and then I'll either destroy it by accident or a kid grabs it. And so then I forget who it is. But if you'll let me know who to add or remove, we did add for Sister Karen, Cheryl Carter, and Sister Karen. Just let me know if I spelled those correctly. She had a stroke.
Shirley.
I mean, sorry, Shirley. It is Shirley. I just said Cheryl because I don't know how to read. And then Carrie Quarles. And she fell and had a brain bleed. So just pray for those. I think that's your neighbor, right? So just pray for those individuals in addition to everybody else on the prayer list. And also Sister Millie Jones, I think she's been dealing with severe back pain. So just pray for her as well. We know that we just need to pray for her. And if she needs anything, then we can definitely help her out. If nothing else, turn your hymnals over to 189. It is well. 189. 189. Oh, you changed the Lord. Oh, sorry. 189. When I see the blood, blood. Before we do that, Gentry, if you'll stand up, we're going to sing happy birthday to Gentry. How old are you going to be now, Gentry? 11. Man, you look like you're 15, but that's a whole other conversation for another day. That's great. Let's sing happy birthday to Gentry on the first. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Amen. All right. All right, we're in our hymnals in song 189.
Malachi 3.
It's the red one. I
already got it. Song 189, When I See the Blood. When I See the Blood.
Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. All who receive him need never fear. Yes, save will pass, will pass. I will pass over you. many there who have rejected, who have refused. Oh, sinner, hasten, let Jesus in. Then he will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass, I will pass over you.
Psalm 189.
Oh, what compassion, oh, boundless love. Jesus hath power, Jesus is true. All who believe are saved from the storm. Oh, he will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you.
All right. Now we got one more hymn before our Bible reading. It's going to be in your white song binders. We're going to sing Psalm 126. Psalm 126 in your white song binders. If you don't have one in your row, if you need an extra one, all these empty rows, there should be a song binder there too. Psalm 126.
The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Then today among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord done great things for us, whereof we are glad.
I'm sorry, I probably should have mentioned that. On that, at the end of the stanzas on the second page, it says "then said." That means that you're supposed to go back to the chorus. That's my bad. I probably should have mentioned that.
It's all right.
But anyways, let's turn in our Bibles to Malachi. Malachi chapter number 3. It's Malachi chapter number 3. We'll read there in the Bible while we pass the offering plate. In Malachi 3, where the Bible reads, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages
and widows, and fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day, and when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Dear Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for everybody here in the congregation, Lord. I just pray that you be with those that need prayer right now, Lord. And I pray that you be with us. Help us to receive the word that Pastor is going to preach to us, Lord. And I pray that you fill Pastor Enrique with your spirit, help him to preach a bold and accurate sermon. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Do you guys hear that little buzzing? Yeah, I think that's... Let me know if that doesn't get any better. I think I might just need to turn off one of the mics. I think I fixed it. So, nope. I think it's, we're having interference. We'll deal with that later if you don't mind, remind me. It's going to bother me, so I'm going to turn. I try to turn on the mic. I don't really need it, but every once in a while I just turn it on just in case, you know, it's probably just better. But we're there in Malachi chapter 3. We're there in Malachi chapter 3, and it's interesting, the more I prepared the message or thought about the message, the more I thought about the fact that, you know, I preach a lot of messages to the, you know, I'm preaching to the choir, right? So you guys, for the most part, agree, you know, if I preach against the queers or, you know, some of the liberal movements and stuff like that. But this sermon might actually be more offensive to the church people than anybody else if your heart's not in the right place. We're there in Malachi 3, and the title of the sermon this morning is Robbing God, the Sin of Withholding Tithes. And I don't normally preach on this just because, number one, it has such a bad rap, right? I mean, basically, modern Christianity hates any bit preaching on tithing because they think that the preacher or the church is trying to take advantage of the people in the congregation and that they're just asking you for money. Well, number one, let me make that very clear. I am not asking you for money. I don't know who tithes regularly. I mean, I know, like, I have to go through reports, but it's not something that I even keep top of mind, meaning sometimes I forget who's tithing more, who's tithing. And if I, honestly, if I could remove myself from it, and I have started to, like, I just, it'd probably be better for me overall in the long run. I honestly, it's not that something that's ever been a priority in my ministry. Like, it's not, when I took over the finances, meaning Pastor Cobb added me to the bank account and I then started being more on the leadership side of that. Really all I look for is that we're just not overspending money and that we're using it in the right place. And that's it. Whether, you know, the bank account's high or low, you know, I try to not even get that involved, like, as far as like how I do my business, just because I don't want to have any of those fleshly feelings that, you know, you get with life, right? Like, oh no, how am I going to pay my mortgage? Or, man, I've got these bills coming up. I do my best to do that. I mean, of course I'm human. So let me just tell you that, you know, in my humanity, sometimes, yeah, I have moments of weakness, But when it comes to the church, I really, that's one of those things that I just, it's not an emphasis for my ministry. It's not an emphasis for Spring Crest. I mean, God's, I've been here 12, 13 years. The Lord's always provided what we needed, and it's been around for 61 years. So it's not something that, obviously, Pastor Cobb, I think at some point he's preached on it. I'm pretty sure I've heard a sermon on tithing, but it's not like an emphasis in our church. I think that we were talking to one of Mary Sarah's friends from the old, and I think that there's like a, or she was telling me, or you were telling me, right, that like every May, was it every May? Or every February, like at the church that she grew up in, the entire month was dedicated to just a series on tithing, right? We're not going to do that. I told Mo that I was tempted to preach for 52 weeks, the whole, I'm just kidding. No, we're not doing that. But the Bible does give us clear indication that robbing, that not, the withholding tithes is actually thievery, that it's actually robbing God. And this is that famous verse. And what's interesting about tithing, though, is that it's very important, but when you become a Christian, you realize that it's much deeper than just money, right? And that's really what I want to focus on today. But let's go there in Malachi 3, and then let's go look at there in verse 6, first of all. First of all, Malachi 3 is that famous chapter. It's towards the end of, it's the last book of the Old Testament. And then there's a silence of about 400 and some odd years before we get the book of Matthew, where Jesus comes on the scene. That's number one. Number two, this is a great prophetic chapter because this prophesies of who? John the Baptist. But also we see just a lot of things that are consistent with the New Testament. So for example, in verse 6, it says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." You know, and the Lord's just saying, you know, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Who is the Lord? It's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, right? And we obviously believe on Jesus Christ. And you know what's one of the interesting things? I've done a, I think I did it on Micah. I think I did a whole, it's not online, but I did a whole preaching on Micah before we started just putting everything. I think it was a Wednesday service we stopped doing for a while because I didn't have that much help. And, you know, if you read through the Old Testament, whether it's the major prophets or the minor prophets, they all point to Jesus at some point or another. I mean, you just got ton of prophetic scripture. But not only that, they knew of a coming Jesus. They knew that Jesus was the only way, the truth, and the life, that no man cometh unto the Father but by him, right? And then we go there, and these are the verses we're obviously going to focus on. It says there in verse 8, it says, "Will a man rob God?" And what does God say? "Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation." So it's not just tithes, but the offerings, right? "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house." And when I see this meat, I'm not only thinking like meat, you know, monetarily and physically, but also what does the word meat in the Bible also give us? That spiritual, what? The spiritual meat, the word of God, right? "And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Now, I grew up Seventh-day Adventist. I'm just going to give you a little bit of my backstory as to why I think tithing is important from a personal standpoint. The Lord's never forsaken me in my personal life. He's never forsaken my family. I've been tithing for as long as I can remember. Even before I got saved, I was tithing. Now, I'm not telling you, this is not a prosperity sermon. If you tithe, you're going to get back tenfold. I'm not going to ask you to give me $1,000. We're not going to do an altar call. And I'm going to be like, I feel like there's somebody out there who's got $10,000. Just, we're not leaving here until, you know who you know, I've seen those. I don't know who's ever seen those videos, but literally you get preachers to do that. No, we're not doing any of that. But personally, my mom showed me this verse when I was a little kid. And I don't know, it just kind of shook me to my core. And ever since I can remember, I just take 10% of anything that I get, and I just tithe. And the reason that I did that is because of two things. Number one, it said that it robbed me. But number two, my mom always emphasized, "And prove me now herewith." She says, "Hey, if you you want to prove that God is real," I mean, obviously this is me as a young kid. She's like, "Just tithe and he'll prove himself to you," right? But I mean, this is literally in the Bible. Like, you can't hold God accountable, because actually the one he holds accountable is us, right? God, he said in verse 6,
I am the Lord, I change not. So if he says, hey, prove me, and you do what he says, you know what he's going to do? Prove you. He's going to call you out. He's going to make sure that you have everything that you need. But when you read about tithing in the Bible, it's not just monetary. God wants the first fruits of everything in your life. See, the problem with most churches is they preach tithing because they want your money. I actually would prefer that you just show up to church 3 times a week and go soul winning, and then the Lord would provide the money if it didn't come from your own pocket. To be honest with you, what I rank in a church as far as the members is your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants you to be committed to him. He doesn't care if you're committed to me. He doesn't care if you're committed to Spring Crest. I'm nobody. But Jesus Christ, he's your leader, and he demands certain things of you, and you definitely should take heed of that and do it, because the Lord will judge us righteously, right? The Bible says there, go down to verse 15, it says, obviously, Malachi is that, like, this end of the Old Testament. It's kind of a tough 4 chapters because he's basically calling him out on certain things. I mean, it follows the pattern of all the prophets. But right here, I love what he says. He says, and now we call the proud happy. Look, anybody who's prideful is not happy. Donald Trump is not a happy man. I had somebody who I guess came to this church many, many years ago and post, like, comment on a Facebook post and said that they were sad because I keep bringing up Trump or different things. And then if I would just leave politics out of it, I'm not even talking politics. I'm not telling you who to vote for. I have actually not voted in an election since like 2012. So I don't even tell you who to vote for. I'm just telling you that I'm also not going to hold back in the leadership of this country. If they're on the path of unrighteousness, then they need to be called out for that, right? And when pride comes into the equation, it's not a good thing. And right here it says, and now we call the proud happy. So the only conclusion I can draw is that pride means that you're unhappy. It says, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, that tempt God are even delivered. You say, what does this have to do with the chapter? Well, it's in the context of what God's calling them out for, all these things, right? And when you're prideful, guess what you also are? You're selfish. And when you're selfish, you're stingy. I mean, literally, there's entire movies and books dedicated to what? Scrooge, right? And I think we learned it by, in Disney, had a character, and it was like the greedy miser who didn't want to share his money. And then when he finally shared his money, remember the Christmas story? He was like the happiest guy of all. He got over everything. He wanted to help poor little Timmy. Is it Timmy? Did I get that right? I hope so. I don't remember the story perfectly. But I only have 5 points for you today. And I didn't cover everything there was to cover. What I specifically want to touch on is just the fact that I've been wanting to just preach this so that I have it out there and it's over, because it's not the most dominant thing of our ministry. Our ministry is the first fruits. We do the first works. Well, that's why we emphasize soul winning. That's why we emphasize the gospel. That's why we emphasize our unselfish time to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Those are the first fruits that we give the Lord Jesus Christ. But there in Leviticus 27, you don't have to turn there. Actually, I don't know why I have Leviticus 27. It's Genesis. Oh, my goodness. Somebody help me find, because I copied and pasted this verse. The first, where Melchizedek, is it Genesis 8? Let me find it for you guys. I've never done this, but I'm going to do it, because I got the wrong thing, and I just want to go there to the correct place. This is the world we live in, guys, so Genesis 14. Turn over to Genesis 14. So I have the right verses. I just have the wrong place. But I do want you to turn there. This is the first time we see tithes in the Bible. And what's interesting is, who is the tithe to? It's to Melchizedek, the high priest. Now, you can make the argument that Melchizedek is either Jesus or he's a form of Jesus. It doesn't really matter. What it matters is that he's someone that's really important in the scheme of God's hierarchy. And we go there to Genesis 14. Genesis 14 and verse 18, the Bible says, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. So the first time we see tithing, it's literally to what? To God, right? He's the priest after the Most High. He's literally in, you know, I've heard sermons both ways. I'm not here. That's not a whole other sermon. Some people believe this is literally Jesus. I've literally said that. Then I heard another sermon where some guy made some really good points. Actually, Pastor Anderson made some really good points. And then he made me think, maybe it's not Jesus. And then I read again, and then I'm like, maybe it is Jesus. So, you know, it's not evidently clear, but what it is that it comes from God, and it's a clear hierarchical structure that leads to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He's not giving it to the church. He's not giving it to some rando. He's giving it to God. He's giving back what God already gave him. And what do we know about this story is that Abram goes to rescue basically his nephew, Lot, and the family. He takes 300 men with him. He slaughters everybody. He gets everything back. He brings back the spoils. And the very first thing he does is he gives first fruits to God, right? And so we see that. But the first point I have for you today is exactly that. The tithes belong to God, right? As a steward of the Lord's money, I have to be very careful. And anybody who's involved in the monetary functions of the church have to be very careful to remind ourselves that all that money is the Lord's, right? This church is not my church. Sometimes, you know, as the leader and I spend the most time here, I act like stuff's mine, or you might think that, but in my mind, I'm like, none of this is, you know, we bought these lights, they're not mine. You know, these mics, they're not mine. None of this, you know whose it is? It's the Lord's. It's not even the church's technically, it's the Lord's. Right? And he allows us to use it for the edification and for the furtherance of the ministry. Go over to Leviticus 27. Now I will have you turn to Leviticus 27. And the Bible here is very clear. The tithing is not a suggestion, right? First of all, it's already the Lord's, but to withhold it from God is to rob him. It's not just like you're being stingy or you're worried about money or you're worried about things. It's greeting. It's literally, the Bible says it's you're robbing the Lord. You know, if you went into a convenience store today and you stole more than $50, I think it's $50 in Texas, that's literally a felony in the state. You'd go to jail, right? Now, obviously, the Lord's not going to throw us in jail, but he will hold us accountable for not giving him the first fruits. Right. And what really tithing is a heart matter. It's not a monetary matter. That's what I'm saying. The money is the least of those things. And I'll actually prove it to you from the Bible. But in Leviticus 20, verse 30, the Bible says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof." Meaning, hey, if somebody is thinking they need that money and they're holding it back or they redeem it back, they ask for it back, he says, hey, when you bring it back, you're not only going to bring back 10%, a fifth is what, 20%. He says, "And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai." And by the way, the commandments that God gave Moses are the same commandments that he's given us. It hasn't changed. God made it very clear in the New Testament. He got rid of the ceremonial laws, right? He got rid of the shedding of the goats, the burnt offerings, but you know what he didn't get rid of was the moral laws. And this is a heart matter. Now, people ask me sometimes, you know, how do I tithe? I growing up, it was the worst because you would hear stuff. People would say, well, you need to tithe off of your gross income. You need to tithe off of, you know, your net income. You need to give God 10%. God knows your heart, right? If you want to play semantics with God, I'm not going to try to give you the answer. I've done it all kinds of way. At the end of the day, if I'm not sure about something, you know what I do? I just err on the side of caution. If I'm not sure how I should tithe, I'm just going to round it up. I'm just going to give a little bit more. That's a personal thing. So I stopped worrying about this gross. You know, thank God that sometimes the Lord blesses you and you have good business partners. My business partner and I, we just tithe off the gross. Just, some people are like, I've literally had accountants be like, that's not the way to do it. Well, I'm not asking you how to do it. I'm just going based on what God showed us, and that's it, period. So that's something that you need to study out the scriptures and figure out for yourself. I'm not here to give you some formula. I'm not here to tell you how much money we need to make based on the average, nothing like that. Tithing is just that it belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of those things that if you want to be right with the Lord, then you need to add that to your repertoire of things that you do for the Lord. And by the way, it's not the only thing. That's the problem, is that's why I don't want to focus on it, because there's a lot that you need to add to your life to be able to live righteously for the Lord. Go over to Genesis 28. Genesis 28, we have this famous part of scripture where Jacob has a dream and he basically gets a ladder or window to heaven. And at the end of it, he wakes up. And in Genesis 28, verse 16, the Bible says, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? Why was he afraid? Because of the Lord, not because of man. This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillow and set up a pillar for a pillar and poured oil on top of it, upon the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. Bethel just means the house of God, right? And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and I will keep and will keep me in this way, I will go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So Jacob wakes up from a dream. He realizes, like, this is a very important place. He's got the ladder to heaven. He says, this is the house of God. He says, look, if the Lord's with me, then I'm going to give him a tenth. And you know what? It's what's an interesting statement is, obviously, what? The Lord is always with you. God literally says, his promise is that he'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you say, why does God have us do these things? Well, because he's God. Let me just give you the simplest answer. And I think I have other opinions, but I'm just going to keep this real simple for the sermon today. Even if you have an opinion on stuff, at the end of the day, why does God do anything? Because he's God. Period. God said that he wants 10% of all his money back. That's it. I mean, it's all his anyways. All of it. Period. End of story. Like, nothing that you have in your bank account, nothing that you have in your pocket, nothing that you have digitally here or on your Apple, it's not yours. It's the Lord's. And so if God says, hey, I just want 10% back, which is actually a really small amount, then give it. You're like, well, I don't know if I can live off of 90%. Then you need to learn to manage your money, because 90% is a lot. That's a whole other conversation for another day. You don't have to turn there. Go to Haggai 1, that's towards the end of your Bible. Proverbs 3, I'll give you some time to go there. That's not a very common place to go in Scripture. But Proverbs 3, verse 9, the Bible says, honor the Lord with thy substance. Now, notice this isn't necessarily talking about just tithe, it's just your substance. And with the first fruits of all thine increase. And the positive thing about this is God saying, hey, and the first fruits of what? Your increase, not decrease. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Look, God's given us all his glory. He's all his money, everything. We're going to have plenty in life. We're actually memorizing Psalm 23. And I love that verse. It says, thou preparest the table before me, before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Hey, I've got more than I need. Now, I know it doesn't always feel that way, because the problem, I think the challenge with life and the reason we stress out about money is because subconsciously we're always comparing, and we have to turn that off, right? The minute we're at peace with our money is because we're not comparing, but we worry about, well, do I have enough for this, or can I keep this going? Or look, the Lord's going to provide. It's just that he doesn't want us to focus on that. right? That's why this is not a health and wealth prosperity gospel. But it is prosperous to trust the Lord with your money and your first fruits, because that's the commandment he gave. Plus, you don't want to be guilty of stealing from the Lord. Pretty simple. Because withholding is robbery. You know, Malachi 3:8, which is there, but you're there in Haggai 1, and I'm going to go to verse 3. It says, but in verse 8 again, it says, will a man rob God? And he says, yet ye have robbed me. But you say, where have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. In tithes and offerings, we've robbed them. And by the way, this is not for you. This is, you know, this is a stern sermon. But you go deal with God on your own. Like, you're never going to get a call from me. Hey, you missed a tithe. Hey, I noticed you were sending real well and now you're not. What happened? That's between you and the Lord, right? The Lord says that my duty is not to lord over you or your household. That's not my place. That'll never be my place. What you do with your money is your decision. I'm just telling you that your decisions have consequences, both positive and negative. And so you make that decision how you want it to affect your life. Haggai 1, right there in verse 3, we see this contrast. We're going to be in Haggai, and then we're going to be in the book of Acts. And in Haggai, you know, they're basically not rebuilding the temple. They've gotten off the beaten path. And in verse 3, it says, then came the word of the Lord by who? By Haggai. The prophet say, you know, God laid this sermon on my heart. It's not my sermon, it's his sermon. These are not my opinions. This is his word. As a matter of fact, I'm going to do my best to give you very little opinion. I might give you some suggestions on how I do it, but that's about it. But it says, it is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and in this house lie waste. He says, hey, in your luxurious homes. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye look for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, it did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man to his own house. It says, hey, you've forsaken the Lord, and then you wonder why things are not going the way they need to. You stop going to church, and you stop sending the tithes, and you stop praying, and you stop soul winning, and you stop doing the things you were supposed to do, but you're working so hard, and you can't even stretch out that dollar you're making. Sound familiar? How much has inflation gone up in the last couple of years? A ton. What's the state of the church in America? It's horrible. People, you say, well, churches, there's mega churches. Yeah, they have one service a week for 30 minutes. Because the pastor he's uncomfortable as soon as you get uncomfortable. You know, the modern day pastor sees you yawning and he's like, oh, I need to turn the sermon off so they might leave. Just preach it, right? I mean, I try to keep this timer now. But if I go over, you know, if the Lord let it, then I just go over. And the reason I'm keeping the timer, so the times that I do go over, you show me a little bit of grace, right? But we're just preaching the word of God. Look at Acts 2. Go over to Acts 2. We've been going through the book of Acts. Look at the contrast when you do things for the Lord. In Acts 2, at the end of Acts, in verse 38, it says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other works did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. He says, hey, let's get this thing right. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and they said, the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. This is a famous part of Scripture, right? One of the most famous parts. And right there at the end it says, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. What they do, they immediately plugged into church and breaking in bread and in prayer. Look, they said, hey, oh, there's a soul winning marathon next week. We're going to be there. Oh, there's a church day. We're going to be there. Oh, there's a trip. We're going to be there. Oh, there's Sunday morning church? Be there. Oh, there's Sunday evening church? I'm there. Oh, there's Wednesday service at 5:30 because, you know, we've had just a weird time and it's hard for me to get time off. I'm there no matter what. Right? And then you see there, and it says, and the fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and in all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. But they were going daily to church. They're selling their possessions. They're like, man, I have this nice classic vintage 1967 Mustang that I love. I use that one because I've always wanted a 1967 Mustang, but one of those Mustangs, you know, those are great, right? And I'm just hoarding it here. I'm just going to sell this thing and donate it to the church. Now, I'm not telling you to do that, but I'm just saying, I'm giving you more like modern day examples. These people are selling their land, their real estate. They just want everybody to be blessed so they can go do what? The work of the Lord, though. It's different. It's not so Kenneth Copeland can have a jet, right? I don't need a jet. I drive a 2003 Sequoia with 200 and some thousand miles on it. And then I drive a 2012 Camry with 100 and some thousand miles on it. And you know when I'm thinking of changing them out? When the Lord tells me that those cars won't go anymore. You know, just, it is what it is, right? So don't worry, I'm not, you know, and if, you know, and if I buy a new car, it'll be out of my pocket. As a matter of fact, I feel comfortable preaching this sermon. I probably should do it now before I ever take a salary. I don't take a salary from the church. Now, the church helps out on, like, if I do a missions trip or anything like that, but I don't, you know, I don't have, like, a regular pay cycle or anything like that. So, actually, this is probably the best time for me to preach this sermon. Go to Acts 4, just a few pages over, verse 31. It says, they were continuing in this, and in Acts 3, you see the same pattern. In Acts 4, and verse 31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they all had things in common. They say, hey, none of this belongs to me. That's what they're basically saying. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were the possessors of lands or of houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And the distribution was made unto every man according as he had heed, as he had need. Notice the apostles get the tithe. And what do? They keep it for themselves? No, they're like, hey, who needs it? Who's going out soul winning? Let's get them some money. Because, you know, soul winning is hard. Let's make sure they have money for water. And maybe for some, what are the, you know, you put salt in water so that you can get the catalyst, man, just the enzymes, you know, you want to get that going, huh? The electrolytes. Let's make sure they have Gatorade for electrolytes. Let's make sure that they can buy a lunch at, you know, wherever they need to go. You know, I try to do that from here, from the church. And you guys witness it. If you've been with me long enough, you know that if we have an opportunity, we're out soul winning and we can just go get a bite to eat, who takes care of it? The church. Not because it's like I'm some benevolent guy who has a ton of money and you should be you shouldn't even thank me. You should thank the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God that he's given someone like me the spirit to just say, hey, I'm not going to mess around with God's money. If you want to thank me, just say, hey, you know what? I want to thank you for being diligent with the God's money, and I want to remind you to be diligent with God's money. I would not mind you being a little tough on me about that, right? I mean, that's just the way it should be. Point number two, I have really short points. This was probably the longest one, but is the first thing is all the tithes belong to God, and then what do we see? We see a pattern. There's curses for stealing from God. You don't want to curse your family. And remember, this is a spiritual matter. God gives us examples with the monetary, but really it's a heart issue, right? Look, the Bible gives us the example, and I could have gone there, but I wanted to focus on this, but it just came to me, you know, we see the old lady who gives her all, and God says she gave of everything. It was her heart. The other guy had money and he kind of flashed it around. God was not impressed with that. That's what I'm saying. I'm not impressed with, you know, we don't have like the main tither in the church who calls the shots and tells us how to preach and everything. We're not deacon run like that. I've been to churches where literally the lawyer is the guy who makes the most money in the church. He sits on the deacon board and he decides everything for the church. That's not the way the church should be run. If you go to Malachi 3, actually stay there in Acts. Stay there in Acts. Let's just stay there in Acts because I don't want to lose time. But in Malachi 3 verse 9, the Bible says, "You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." Look, you can't expect to steal from God and then expect a blessing. Right? And I'm not just talking about your money. I'm talking about everything. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. This is that famous chapter of blessings and cursings. In verse 15, when God's making the transition, the first 14 verses are like, hey, I'm going to bless you if you do this. In verse 15, he says, "But it shall come to pass that if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." And the bigger part of the chapter is a list of all the curses that will come upon them. Proverbs 11, verse 24, the Bible says, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but attendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it." Hey, look, if it's within you to do it, just do it. You know, I love the friendships and the people that surround me in my life, because you ask my parents, I grew up, I was a selfish child. That's just like my nature, which is my fleshly nature. My giving nature comes from God. So if you think that my wife's like, oh, you've always been really giving, I'm like, well, that's the Lord. Because you ask my mom, she'll tell you quick. So I'm telling on myself, she's like, of the three, you were the most selfish. You know, I'm the oldest. I wanted everything perfect. I would get so mad. I remember one time I did get a gift. It was a Stingray Corvette replica, you know, with a model. I'm pointing at Brother Todd because, you know, he loves the cars. You know, and I had it in the case and everything. Somebody gave it to me. And my brother and sister got a hold of it and messed it up. I was so mad. Like, it just made me so angry that it's just my possession. You know, anytime that it came to like borrowing money, like, you know, my parents would give us allowance. My brother was real quick to just, you know, release that money. And I had to think about it. You know, I was like, I was saving up for stuff. What changed? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? Like, that's what changed. So first of all, let me just tell you from a humanistic viewpoint, that's a difficult thing. You do it because you love the Lord. It only makes sense in the Lord's eyes, not in our eyes. You're there in Acts 5, but there is the strong contrast, right? We have the story of who? Ananias and Sapphira. And what did God do? He struck them dead for dishonestly giving, right? In Acts 5, verse 1, it says, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart? Didn't I say it was a heart matter? To lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land. While this remained it, was it not thine own? Hey, while it was yours, it was yours. But now you've sold it and you said you're committed to it, then commit. And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things." Hey, if you're feeling a little uncomfortable with this sermon, then it's a heart matter. Take it up to the Lord. I have no power but of the Lord. And you go down to verse 9, it says, "Then Peter said unto her," because then the wife came and did the same thing, right? "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry them out. Then she fell straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband." Man, God doesn't need all the riches in the world. Elon Musk is not rich. God's rich. Bill Gates is not rich. God's rich. They have no clue what true wealth is because they'll never witness it. I mean, it is possible. I've never heard them reject Christ, but the Bible says it's easier, you know, to, you know, thread a camel through, right, through the needle of an eye than for a rich man to go. And if I butchered it, I'm sorry, but for a rich man to get in heaven, you know why? Because their possessions make them feel safe. You know, the nice thing about the Lord removing some of that in your life is then you have to actually really trust in the Lord, right? When you get to the Red Sea and you're like, how am I going to cross this thing? I don't have a boat or a yacht, but I have the Lord Jesus Christ. We were watching, I think, was it, or was I reading it? Maybe I did. I was reading it that Fertitta, you know, Fertitta, he's the billionaire here in Houston. I think he was unveiling his two yachts that he spent millions of dollars on. And the maintenance on is insane. He's not at church. He's on his yachts. There's a difference. Who gets the blessing? Point number three, this is a really short point. Like I said, they're going to go very quickly. We see that he curses, but God also blesses our obedience and giving, right? The tithe belongs to God. If we steal from him, obviously there's cursings, but he's also, there's blessings. It's not just, hey, do it, and he's not going to take care of us. God doesn't work like that. You know, in Malachi 3:10, go, you don't have, actually don't, let me see where I'm going to have you turn. Let's just, because we're going to go through these quick, turn over to 2 Corinthians 9, that's where we're going to end. So all this, I'm just going to read for you really quick. In Malachi 3:10, the Bible says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And you know, the Lord's blessed this church, and you know, we have like more blessings than I could ever imagine. Because the blessings are the spiritual stuff. The building, you know, if it ever burned down or anything, we could just replace it. But, you know, the human capital, the right people in the right place at the right time are hard to find. Luke 6:38, we know these verses, but it's a good reminder. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet with it, it shall be measured to you again. You know, lately I told you in the last couple of weeks, it's just been really frustrating. You know what I told my wife? That's why I love preaching, because, you know, God convicts you sometimes more than he convicts anybody else. And I'm reading about murmuring and complaining, and you memorize scripture, and you're like, you memorize all these verses about murmurs and complainers. And I told my wife, you know what I'm going to focus on? I said, I don't know if I catch myself complaining sometimes, because, you know, just I'm spread thin and the hours are few in a day. And I'm just like, you know what? The Lord's giving me more than I can handle. The only way I'm going to handle it is just to just praise the Lord. And it's true. Like right here, it says, with the measure that ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. I mean, there's just more to do than I can handle, because I'm always looking for more to do, right? So stop complaining about it. I mean, maybe that resonates with some of you out there that think like I do. Some people relate to me, some people don't. That's just life, right? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And by the way, none of the things that we do in church, we do it to tell anybody. You know, if we help, we help, and that's it. I'm not like, I don't have a list. I mean, I remember stuff, but I don't have like a list where I could pull up and be like, oh, well, you know, remember when we did this for you? Remember? We just do it, right? And it shouldn't just be the church. It should be you. I mean, my wife knows. She knows that it's actually a fault now. Like, I've helped more people than I probably should have. I know that there's one specific example I'm thinking of where I helped this guy out in his business with like $1,500. And she's like, years later, I found out, she's like, I knew he was never going to pay you back. I was like, well, it's a good thing you didn't say anything then, because I just thought he was going to pay me back. You know what? I've forgotten about it. The Lord's already blessed me more than... And what I mean by that, I'm remembering it right now, but you know what? I don't think about it on a daily. I'm not bitter about it. I'm like, because if he took it in the wrong context, you know who's going to get punished? He is, not me. I don't have to do anything about it. In the meantime, the Lord knows I did it with good intentions, and the Lord blessed me. And if I didn't do it with good intentions, then he'll punish me for it as well. Point number four is that there's purpose for having meat in God's house. And what do I mean by meat? Because we see that in Malachi 3:10. Meat is not just the money, but it's also the people, it's also the right spirit, right? We want to have even the right preaching, right? You don't want to come to church and just get milk all the time, right? You want to get some meat, you want a steak. I was watching this this little, I guess they were promoting, there's a restaurant in Cyprus, I guess. It's called Wanchies or Wanch, like it's a German name. And they sell this big pork chop. That's what they're known for. It's like this, I was watching it and I was like, man, I got hungry. I was like, man, I want that pork chop. It's got butter on it and everything. Right? When you come to church, you want a pork chop sometimes. But a pork chop, I mean, it can be tough. You know, after you eat it, who's ever eaten like a big steak or something? You just feel like you're in a coma afterwards, right? It's kind of, that's how you should feel when you leave church. You'd be like, oh, that was a lot more than I anticipated when I showed up to church this morning. Malachi 3, verse 10, we're going to keep going back to these, right? Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. To prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. In Numbers 18, verse 20, the Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. You know, I used to think this verse was just about me because I decided to go into the ministry. But the Bible tells us in Revelation that we're all priests, right? We're a royal priesthood. All of you need to have the attitude of the Levites, which is we have no inheritance here on this earth. Our inheritance is a spiritual, eternal, and actually it is a physical, but in an incorruptible flesh in heaven. We need to take the attitude that says, you know what? I don't care what I have on this earth, because when I die, I'm going to have it all. Right? In my Father's house, I love that, because people will try to butcher that verse. Literally, it says, in my Father's house. God has a big house, because he says, in his house, there are many mansions. Right? And he's going to prepare one for us. So when we get there, I got a mansion coming to me. I might not ever have a mansion here, but you know where I'll have a mansion for sure, the Bible says? In heaven. Nehemiah 10, we know the book of Nehemiah has two major themes. Number one, they're rebuilding the wall and they're getting attacked for it. And number two, this is maybe a minor theme, but it really stands out to me. Nehemiah gets onto them for what? The sin of usury. What's usury? Charging interest. Who knows? Let me ask you a really dumb question, but who knows what paying interest feels like? Everybody does. Because we literally live in like a sinful nation run by a bunch of Jews who believe that they need to charge you interest. They're like, well, because we believe in the Old Testament, except Nehemiah got mad at them for what? 1%. They were charging 1% interest and he got mad at them. Right? And we're there in Nehemiah, and in verse 37 of chapter 10, it says, and that we should bring forth the first fruits of our dough and our offerings and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine and of oil unto the priests, to the chamber of the house of God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, and that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites, and the Levites take tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithes of the tithes unto the house of our God. You know why we have to give as a church? Because it says that they shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers, into the treasure house for the children of Israel and the children of Eli. Levi shall bring the offering of the corn and of the new wine and the oil, and unto the chambers where are the vessels of the sanctuary and the priests that minister and the porters and the singers. And we will not forsake the house of our God. Hey, there's a correlation between going to church and giving to the Lord. And honestly, this is how you know that the prosperity gospel is wrong. Because it says, that's why I highlighted it, it says that it's the Levites' responsibility to bring up the tithe of the tithes, not to keep the money for themselves. Right? And it's important to preach it from a proper perspective, because tithing has such a bad rap in America. Because most churches have done such a horrible job being good stewards of the Lord's money. Joel Osteen is a devil who's going to burn in hell, not only for stealing God's tithes, but for not even being a good steward of God's word. You say, why are you picking on Joel Osteen? Because literally the guy is probably the richest preacher in Houston. Anybody want to argue with me on that? You can. But the only one that probably come a close second is Ed Young. Am I wrong? I mean, literally the guy just brings in millions of dollars and he has the audacity to go in there and say, well, I don't take a salary from the church. Yeah, but you sell everything else through your church, your book and your, you know, what is it, your conferences and all that. We don't sell anything at the church. And I wouldn't want anybody selling anything in the church. You know, the church is for God. You see all those Bibles back there and everything? If you need it, take it. You know, I mean, yeah, on occasion, I'm like, hey, don't overdo it with the drinks and the water and all that. That's just because we have to be good stewards, just like I'm trying to be a good steward. But I'm not charging you for all the coffee that we buy and the waters. And I try to keep, like, I'm not buying, like, what is it, RC Cola? I'm trying to buy Coke, right? The Lord's provided for us. I'm not trying to make you drink that RC Cola. I don't even like RC Cola. Right? Who remembers that? Like, your parents would try to save some money and they buy you RC Cola and you're like, yikes. If you like Coke, right? I grew up drinking Coke. But, and then HEB came out with their own brand and it was okay, you know, but we try to keep the good stuff here. As long as everybody respects it, I mean, that's what I want you guys to have. And it actually has nothing to do with me. That's what the reason I want you to have it is because God is not a miser. Literally, he's building a mansion for us in heaven. Why would you think that he wouldn't want you to do that here? But there's also a balance, right? Let's go ahead and close out. Let's go ahead and close out because for the sake of time. You're there in 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read for you a couple of verses. But what's the conclusion is that we have to choose our blessing and our cursing. And it's not just about the tithe. If you notice, the tithe is everything. The land, your time, your money. God wants it all, but what he wants most of all is your heart. I've been tithing since I was a little kid, and the Lord's law is true, like he never forsook me, but I didn't get saved till I was 25, and then I realized that's not the most important thing, and I'm going to prove it to you from the Bible. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. Look, you just do it because you choose to do good for the cause of Christ. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's your problem if you're not tithing of anything. I'm not just talking about the money. It's your problem if you're not reading your Bible. It's your problem if you're not memorizing scripture. Look, I've been doing this for 6 weeks, and I know it's a new thing, the memory verses. Nobody's come up to me and said that. That's your problem. You memorize scripture so that you can be better for it. I like memorizing scripture because then when I'm feeling down, I can say, hey, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, right? Man, I feel good when I'm feeling down. I'm just like, I can quote that verse out loud. I'm just like, I'm good. Let's go. I love that he says, I prepare a table for you before me, before the presence of mine enemies. And I probably butchered it because I'm getting excited, right? But I like that because I have some enemies. And the Lord says, don't worry about it. You're going to be such an awesome guy that I'm going to make sure you're taken care of. And your enemies are going to be like, oh, I just wish I had some of that, right? It says, thou anointest my head with oil. What does that mean? He's filling you with the Holy Ghost. Oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And he says, and my cup runneth over. Man, the Lord just keeps blessing us and blessing us and blessing us. And the least we could do is just 10%. That's the least. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2 says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. But here's the problem. This is why I hadn't preached it, because I don't want you to just focus on that. In Matthew 23, verse 23, Bible says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for what? For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought to ye have done, and not leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You got churches like Joel Osteen's that are just preaching money, 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 and they got money, and they just forgot the rest. And God's looking down and saying, I'm not impressed with that. He says, woe unto you scribes, and you have omitted the weightier matters of the law. See, don't tithe because you think it'll benefit you. Just tithe because you're obedient to the Lord. The blessing will come, but don't do it for that. Now, you can. It's biblical. He says, hey, tithe and prove me. But I really think the step up is just tithe because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm like, hey, what's the first thing you do in the morning? What's the last thing you do at night? What's the first thing you do? How do you teach your children? What's the first thing you're teaching your children? Because they're the first fruits, right, of my loin. Am I teaching them to love the Lord Jesus Christ, or am I teaching them how to be successful in the world? Right? What are we doing in church? Are you coming to listen to some watered-down sermon because I'm afraid I might offend you, or are you listening to some hard preaching? Let's close with this, and that's it. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, the Bible says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And it says what? Every man according as he purposed in his heart. Look, you've got to figure this thing out. God's not saying it's a blanket across the board. Everybody's in a different stage in life, right? There, you know, my wife always refers to it as, you know, feast and famine. There's times where you're making good money, and then there's times where you're just not making a lot of money. You're scraping by. So then you purpose in your heart to just make sure you always tithe according to that amount. And if you have extra, then you offer. But don't rob God. If you have the ability to just help someone out, then do it. I wasn't going to actually use this example, but I've been thinking about it. But I just passing by mentioned to Brother Heath that, you know, I needed to clean my pool, and I've never cleaned my pool, and he offered his time to clean, right? He purposed in his heart to clean. My business partner, all his life, he's given. I mean, if there's anybody that would be like the epitome of that, is someone like my business partner. I'm not calling him out because I don't want to embarrass him, but talk about giving of his time and his money and his effort. Like, those are the people we want to learn from. But everybody, according to, he has that ability. Some other people focus on other things. You got to figure that thing out for yourself. But the one thing is, don't be selfish, right? Let's finish out these verses, right? God wants you to be a cheerful giver, and says, and God is able to make all grace. So when you do give and you don't sow sparingly, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. God can do anything. God's able to do this for you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. But here's the thing. It's you do it so that you're free to be able to have enough to do what? Every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God, whiles by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. And for your what? Liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God unto God for this unspeakable gift. Man, God gives a lot. Right? It's the only thing that we would agree with Democrats, but we're Baptist Democrats. We're a bunch of liberals, right? But according to the Bible. You need to be liberal with the things that God's given you because they're not yours anyways. None of it belongs to you, right? And it's not, believe me, it's not a monetary thing. I know the Lord's going to provide for whatever this church needs, whether you tithe it or not. I've seen it. I know it's going to come. I know it's taken care of. I'm not worried about that. So I'm not going to, you know, this is not an altar call. You don't need to come up here and give me $1,000 so you can get back $10,000. My grandma used to listen to this guy by the name of Paulino Rubio or whatever. And I would hear him. I remember him. He had this like raspy Hispanic voice. Like that's how he would talk through the radio. And I remember my grandma would get excited because he's like, look, you can start with a $10, but if you only send $10, God's only going to bless you with hundreds, maybe even thousands. But if you send hundreds of dollars, then God's going to bless you with thousands of dollars in the next 2 weeks. In the next month, if you send me $1,000, I know someone's listening through the airwaves. This is the guy I'm just translating. I'm listening, and I know one of you is listening right now, and you're going to send me. And my grandma lived on a welfare system. She, you know, they were poor. And I remember her because she was really blind, but she didn't have glasses. I remember her taking out her checkbook and writing a check to Paulino Rubio. And my aunts and uncles, they all would get mad at her for spending money she didn't have to spend to a guy that wasn't going to reward her for anything. But you know why she wanted it? Because she thought that's what God wanted. Because nobody ever taught her the Bible. You know, I don't know if my grandma was saved. I don't know. I mean, she revered God, but I really don't know if she was saved. She grew up Catholic. You know, there's a lot of things. I pray that she was. I can't make that determination. I was too young. I didn't know enough to know about that. But man, if she's in hell, those guys that led her to hell are twice. It's worse for them because that's an eternal damnation because it's of convincing someone that you need to send money to church. But I'm trying to convince you that you need to serve the Lord Jesus Christ first. What I'm trying to get across with this sermon is that tithing is stealing from God, but it's not just about the money. It's about everything. And if you want to get it right, and you're like, man, I don't know if I can give 10%. Well, then get right in everything else, and the Lord will just work that out. But you need to show up. 90% of winning is showing up. You need to show up. You need to do the things that God's asked you to do. If you don't know how to do it, then just open the scripture. It's easy English. I know the kids in this church, at least the ones that I know personally, they can read this book. I've had conversations with adults that tell me, well, I don't know, the King James is just hard to read. I'm like, my kids read it. Gentry can read it. Like all the other kids, Boaz can read it. Like the kids that I know in here, like I would never think, oh, you know, I remember when Jaden was young and he got in trouble. I'm picking on Jaden here. Jaden's like 13. Just I've known Jaden since he was a little wee baby. I remember one time he got in trouble with his mom. She was really mad at him. I said, Jaden, you need to stop being mean to your mom. I said, here, read 4 chapters of the Bible out loud. And you know what Jaden did? Read 4 chapters of the Bible out loud. It wasn't like he was like, well, I don't know what this word is or that word is. I mean, he just read it. Just pick up the Bible and read it, and you figure the whole thing out. But the one thing is true. Don't rob God. Don't rob him of your time. Don't rob him of your spirit. Don't rob him of your spiritualness, your righteousness, especially, you know, don't rob them of your money and your time and your possessions because we came to this earth with nothing. Guess what? We're going home eternally with nothing because we've got better things waiting for us in heaven. So forget about all the precious things you're holding, you know, your collection of rubies or Legos or, you know, whatever it is. My son has like a collection of Legos he loves. They're all going to burn up anyways. So let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to just preach on a sermon that, you know, for me, it's a personal thing for everybody here, but it needs to be preached because my commandment, my duty from you is to just preach the whole word of God. And Malachi got the word from you, and I'm getting the word from you too, Lord. And so I just pray that everybody here would settle it in their heart as to what they need to do to be blessed by you and to serve you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We do have a closing hymn. We're getting better about that. And so turn your hymnals over to what? 123? 323. Turn your hymnals over to page
dismissed.